And I thank the Lord for that. And some of the things Brother Dan brought in there. And serve to help to remind us of what Paul wrote to Timothy concerning the servant of God. And the servant of God is one that haply seeks after him. And he's seeking to find him out in all his ways, and Paul writing to Timothy, while I'm yabbing, turn to Matthew chapter 8. But Paul, in writing to Timothy, he said the servant of God must be meek and gentle to all. You hear that? And then being gentle to all, then that includes long suffering, but he must be meek and gentle to all men. Those, some of those words are supplied. Apt to teach, suffering long and patiently with those whom Satan has led captive. That is, in the sense of they're in darkness concerning the will of God and the purpose of God. It's not in the sense that they're not born again, but they've been led captive by Satan at his will. But peradventure, God may grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So, you need to understand something, is that if you acknowledge the truth, if you understand the truth and understand and acknowledge it, then that's been given to you of the Lord. And when you get to the place when you start looking around at others and say, well, they ought to do this and they ought to do that, you need to stop and remember that what you have has been given to you of the Lord, and the Word of God testifies to this. It's not my sentiments and not my emotions. Paul reproved the Corinthian saints, and he said, what have you that you didn't receive? Because they were going about measuring themselves and their worth against others who perhaps didn't have what they felt themselves to have had. He said, what do you have that you didn't receive? Of course, they would have, in the heat of the moment, would have said, well, we don't have anything that we didn't receive. And he said, then why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? And that's where I find myself a lot of times. I find myself glorying in myself as though I didn't receive some of these mercies and blessings. But I want to talk to you today about some things. And Brother Dan pointed it out there. And as he was commenting on one of those verses there that Paul was talking about, as he had been led up to what we refer to as Mars Hill, he was preaching there. He was preaching there to the saints concerning the Christ. And then there, a few verses before Brother Dan got into that, he was reminding or pointing out to the saints that, and there were those who, the Gentiles and the Gentile proselytes who had been coaxed into Judaism, so to speak. Now, maybe that's not the proper way to say that. Many of them, that was the only form of worship and religion there was at the time. But we read there I believe it's in Romans chapter 2, where Paul comments and says that the Gentiles who, having not the law, and what he means by that is that as a group of worshiping people or as a group of people, the oracles had not been committed to them per se or given to them in a very direct and personal way as it had with the Jews. But nevertheless, all throughout when God instructed Moses to on how to build the tabernacle and everything that was involved therein. He made provisions even way back then. He made provisions for the Gentiles. And Paul said there in Romans chapter 2, I believe it is, he said, for when the Gentiles, who having not the law but doing the things contained in the law, show the law written in their hearts, and their consciences meanwhile either accusing or excusing one another. And when Paul is preaching there at Athens and he's preaching to Jewish converts and Gentile converts, and he's preaching, as he goes about preaching Christ, they understood Christ. Brother Bill has said so many times in the past that Saul of Tarsus could have preached or could have declared Christ. But you see, the hang-up that he had was there, and Jesus was walking the earth in his time during his education. He knew who Jesus was, Saul of Tarsus did. He knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. Otherwise, what would be the need in saying there when the great light struck him down, the power of God in Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And that was a very eye-opening experience. No pun intended. But anyway, it's pointed out there that, and I'm saying all this, I'm not rehashing what Brother Dan brought to us, but I want to talk about Jesus this morning. And that's what we ought to be preaching about all the time. But what the Apostle Paul was doing there in his preaching was pointing out that this Christ, whom they knew of, whom they had learned of, that Jesus was this Christ. And all along there had been saints who had recognized that, and we want to talk about some of them this morning and the things that are associated with him and the name and the position that the Almighty hath given him, and as the means by which we can approach unto the Almighty, And also the means by which we can learn and see somewhat of God, whom no man hath seen at any time. But thanks be to God, he provided mediation and a mediator, and he imbued and invested all power and authority into him, and he referred to him as the visible image of the invisible God. And is also said of him that in him dwelt all the power of the Godhead bodily. And so this is the one that ought to be preached. This is the one that ought to be worshiped. This is the one that ought to be talked about. Not groups, not factions, not institutions. Nothing but Jesus. Paul came to the Corinthians and he said, "When I came in simplicity." I'm paraphrasing. He said, "I came with plainness of speech. Didn't have any desire to add anything to myself or exalt myself. And I determined to know nothing among you. It mattered not to me who you claimed to be a follower of or a part of this group, that group." He said, "That mattered not to me. I determined that the only thing I wanted to know among you was Christ and Him crucified. And I wanted to see the testimony of the effects of that on your life." And that's what ought to be the sole purpose, the sole thing that motivates us as we have gone about day to day. But Lord, have mercy, what a mess we've made of it. But anyway, while you're holding your place there I had some thoughts here. There are a couple miracles that Jesus did that I'm going to kind of focus on this morning. But I want to show some distinctions. Not that there was any distinction in the way in which all of the miracles were performed. It was by the power of God in the man Christ. But I want to show some distinctions in the mind of those who were the beneficiaries, so to speak, of the miracles that were performed. But I'm going to read some. You stay right there because I'm going to go over into the Old Testament and read some scripture, but you'll be familiar with it, so that I don't want you to lose your place. Just stay there at Matthew chapter 8. And I want to kind of set a stage here for the things that I want to talk about this morning. And you're, as I say, you'll be very familiar with these scriptures and the event here. It's concerning Moses and Aaron, and it has to do with the reason that Moses was not allowed, and Moses and Aaron were not allowed to see the promised land. Now there were other purposes involved in it, but nevertheless, there were some things of they have a great spiritual significance, but they also involve our carnality, all of us, not just Moses and Aaron, but they involve all our carnality. And in this setting, we understand that there is no place for our carnal feelings, our emotions, our passions, our sentiments. None of that stuff will come in and fit into, as you heard just a few minutes ago, will fit into the bounds or the boundary of the kingdom and our experience therein and our relational experience therein with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not an entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not referring to heaven's immortal glory. It is that provision that God hath made for his people, because this is a tough place to live and exist, especially if you have a desire and you're seeking to honor and please and obey God. But anyway, there was a time when with the children of Israel as they wandered about in the wilderness there, and they had no water source, and they were very, very thirsty, and they were murmuring and complaining, and the Lord, and that's one of the wonders to me of our Father who art in heaven, that even when we're murmuring and complaining and hurling accusations at him for, oh, you just don't love us. And yes, it's just like when Dad used to whip me and Dwight, and he'd act like he whipped Darlene, and we'd gather together and we'd say, you know, Daddy just don't love us, and he hates us, and if he loved us, he wouldn't do that, and yada, yada, yada. He'd stick his head through the door and say, what'd you say? Nothing, Daddy. But that's the way we are as Christians. When we're going through these things, whether it be the fiery trial of our faith or whether it be for whatever reason, when this old man gets disappointed, then he's going to go start blaming everything around him. And sometimes if the Lord grants repentance, he will finally come to acknowledging his own failure and his own part, which is usually all of it, in the thing that he's complaining about. But here they were, murmuring and complaining, and God, who is rich in love and mercy, he provides water. And you know the story. He told Moses, he said, go to such and such rock and take the rod of Aaron and smite the rock, and it'll bring forth water. But the second time he commanded, go to the rock and speak. Just speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water. And of course we know that that rock was a figure of Christ, and so on and so forth. And the striking the first time was him being struck by the law on our behalf. And from hence, and then in henceforth came water, which is the life source of anything living. Now, The greatest significance is that in that sense, as Brother Dan said, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual water that serves a spiritual purpose. But anyway, you know the story how that after they had seen this miraculous occurrence and the rock was smitten with the rod and water came forth and they drank to their fill and all their animals, all their livestock and everything had all the water they needed. And then shortly thereafter they began to murmur and complain again. Instead of being grateful and thankful. Now I want you to keep this in mind. They murmured and complained. Now here, there's a sense in which Moses and Aaron here, they kind of take the brunt of what could have or should have, I don't like to say should have, but what would have rightfully been laid on the children of Israel for all their murmuring and all their complaining, and in that is their insolence and their disobedience. But the answer to that, in terms of the severity as Paul wrote, behold the goodness and severity of God, there's two things that shown forth. The severity of God was shown forth on Moses and Aaron, because they stood as the representatives of the people. But the goodness of God was that they still benefited from the water. But God told Moses, and let me read it to you here. And if you want to jot it down and go back and read it later, it's Numbers chapter 20. There are several accountings of this, but this is the most complete one. And he says, take the rod and gather thou, verse 8 says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now that's very important. That statement is very important. Before their eyes. Because that's setting forth the idea of a testimony, so to speak. And so he says, before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Did you catch that? He didn't say it shall give forth its water. It says he shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we? That's important. Here again, Moses, in a sense of speaking, is testifying before the people. But what manner is his testimony? And that's what you and I always need to be considering. What manner is our testimony? Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod. This is the second time now. First time he was directed to smite it, but the second time he was directed to speak to it. Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me, and that's what I'm after right there. Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I gave them. And you know the rest of the story. First, the Lord instructed Moses to take Aaron out onto a certain mount, and it was the end of the journey for him. And the priesthood changed to his son Eleazar, I believe it was, and Aaron died there and was buried, and so that they wouldn't go back and worship. Nobody knew where that was. And then sometime later, right before the children were to go over into the land and occupy the land, then God commanded Moses to go, and the exact same thing. Nobody knew where the angels took his body and buried it, but they refused to sanctify God. Now, if you have a center column reference, there will probably be a note that says that means to hallow. But to me, it means so much more than that. To sanctify does mean to hallow in the sense of separating or setting apart. The saints are referred to as saints because that comes from that root sanctify, which means set apart for a holy purpose. And in this case, the holy purpose was that the authority and the majesty of the Almighty might be presented so that, you know, God is sanctified in His very existence, and Christ also. They're sanctified in their very existence, in their very being, and in the sense of who they are. So there is nothing that you and I can do to sanctify or to bring about their sanctification in that sense. But what is in common upon you and I, that we ought to observe and be obedient to, is that in our lives we ought to sanctify God before those with whom we have to do. And in the sense of sanctifying in this sense, then we should hold Him in that position of, sadly, we hold Him much like together with a lot of the things that we look to the world for. And so we don't set Him apart as the sole provider. Not that we actually put Him in that position, but we don't hold Him that way in our minds. You understand what I'm saying? We don't hold Him that way. And that's what Moses and Aaron didn't do. They didn't hold Him in that sense, in that way, in their minds, because they were overtaken and overcome by their carnality and their weakness. Now, before we start thinking, well, you know, I thought God was merciful and long-suffering. He is. He is. But there are times when He sets forth a command. And there is no wavering from it. There's no point. And incidentally, Moses and Aaron had been recipient of all the miracles that all of Israel had seen from the time the Lord parted the Red Sea and delivered them from Pharaoh's armies. They had been participants and partakers of all of the miracles, the manna and everything. So when it came to this point, they were without excuse. And they were overcome with their own carnality. I don't care whether it be, we might say you've got on my last nerve, you know, to our kids or something of that nature, or somebody else. That's, you know, as the old saying goes, that dog won't hunt with the Almighty when He says, look, I've made provision for you here, and all you have to do is just take it. But Moses and Aaron, in the sense of they yielded themselves servants to the flesh and responded in the flesh, and the Lord answered and said, that's not going to go unanswered. That's not going to go without a response. Because you refuse to sanctify me, to set me apart, in the sense of and sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sense that now the rod has fallen upon Him, and in the rod falling on Him, I've made provision for you, and now that was a one-time thing, as is testified in Hebrews. That was a one-time thing, and now all that's required to be partakers of the provision is to speak in humility and come to Him looking for, asking, and expecting, so to speak. Expecting from the sense that we understand that He is the source of all of the goodness of God to us. And the reason I want to, now back over at Matthew chapter 8, the reason that there are a couple of these miracles I want to focus on, they are unique in the sense of those who have benefited from them, okay? There were many people, and listen, I'm not saying this in ridicule, but there are so many accounts of miracles in the Word of God where people came and just outright said, Lord, I want you to do this for me. You know, there was the case of Jesus turned the water into wine. His mother came and said, you know, you need to do this. And there are cases where some came and said, will you heal this sick one? Will you raise? And that's all well and good because Jesus was faithful to those things. And there is a sense in which they understood that he had the power to do that. But Jesus said in one case to the multitudes that followed him, they gathered up again one day and he said, You're not here because of the miracle that with the loaves and fishes. But he said, you're here because you got your belly full. And I'm not saying that all those miracles besides these are of that sense. What I'm saying is there are distinctions in the circumstances. And what I hope to point out is that these people, and there are more of them, but these are just some that come readily to mind. What I hope to point out is that when they came, they had already sanctified the Lord Jesus Christ in their mind, in their soul, in their spirit. And they came in humility. They didn't come saying, you know, I need you to do this for me. We're so quick. And it's interesting. The Lord said to cast all of our burdens on him. But we almost, it seems like that in most of the cases when we approach the Lord, we come demanding instead of humbly petitioning. Lord, you told me to lay all my burdens on you. Lord, you told me you'd supply my needs. Beloved, that's not sanctifying him in our heart and in our minds. But let's look at this first. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And you're familiar with this. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. Now get this. I want you to see how this man is holding the Lord Jesus in his mind. Now he is already, the Holy Ghost has already shown him that this indeed is the Son of God. You know, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, whom say men that I am? They said, well, some say that you're Elijah or one of the other prophets, and some say you're this, that, or the other. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. Beloved, this is the same thing going on in this man's mind. He came to whom he perceived to be, whom he understood to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And flesh and blood had not revealed that to him. And it has more to do with than his physical condition. But this is a testimony. You see, while this man had a physical condition that's known as of his leprosy, and we say that, and it was leprosy in some cases, in some countries, it still existed. It's not. In the United States, there's medications and first one thing and the other. We really don't have any idea what it is, but it was a terrible disease and it was present here in the United States until not really a very long time ago. But nevertheless, nevertheless, it's a terrible condition to live in. And this man coming, and this is what I get from this, and I don't believe I'm wrong. He came, let's read it. He said, and behold, there came a leper, verse 2, and worshipped him and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, keep in mind what this man's mentality was. He said, if thou wilt. And I see here in his psychological demeanor, so to speak, that he was saying that I recognize you as the Lord. I recognize you. And if it would be your will, you could cleanse me. Nevertheless, if you don't, I still recognize that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That the power is with you, but the authority also with that power to say where it goes, whether it's used or whether it's not, that lies with you. And I think we can equate him to Brother Job when he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this man, the important thing to him, see, here's his testimony. Now there were those present, but the Lord doesn't require an audience. He doesn't require an audience. But here in this man's mind, he has sanctified the character, the spiritual person of this man that was walking around who was known as Jesus of Galilee. But this man had gone beyond that in his thoughts and his treatment of who this was, and he recognized him as the power of God in a bodily form. And so by his faith, by his actions, he sanctified the character and the person of Jesus Christ before the people. And Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded. But of course, the man went and told everybody. And that's okay. He wasn't being disobedient. Now, in verse 5 of the 8th chapter, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, you know this story too, there came unto him a centurion, and from my understanding, this was a Roman soldier. At the very least, he was a Gentile who had been inducted into the Roman army. Most likely he was of Roman origin, and he was a Gentile, and he comes to the Lord because he has, whether he's been around him, whether he's seen or whatever, irregardless, it doesn't matter, but he comes knowing who Jesus is. And not just a man from Galilee who was beginning to gain a reputation. Because just like Jesus told Peter, my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed this to you, the same one revealed Jesus to this centurion. And let's look at his perception and his take. And he said in verse 6, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he must have been very fond of this servant. He must have been a faithful and obedient servant. But I believe this man counted him as a friend. He must have, because he went to seek what he perceived to be help from the only source of help there was. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now, you want to talk about sanctifying the Lord before the people? The centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I'm not going to get into that for, you know, this, how he showed himself that he was a man of authority and he spoke and men went. But he did that in reference to the greater authority of Jesus Christ who had a connection to the power, the only power that is. And it was being exhibited and manifested through him. But here's one who comes, making no demands. You know, just a few words on down, and we won't refer to it, but just a few words on down, there was a man who came and he said, you know, my daughter's died. Come to my house and heal her. My daughter's sick. Come to my house and heal her and so on. And I'm not trying to paint that person in a negative light. They recognize the power of God. But this man here again, he sanctified the character and the authority of Jesus Christ in the sense that I know you have the power to heal him. But I also know that you're the one who is in authority to exercise that power. And it is said of this man, when it was done, he said, no, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house, but just speak the word. And the testimony of Jesus concerning this man was, I have not found or seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. Now, for the sake of time, kick up on over to chapter 9 and verse 20. And you're familiar with this one too. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she had said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. There's a little different take on this right here. But I believe the idea of the sanctifying or the sanctification of Jesus is still comes into great play here, because this woman, she went with no intent. She knew that I hate to speculate, but sometimes I imagine some things. I don't know why that, you know, I don't know if she felt that she was not worthy to approach him in his person. I don't know. But what I do know is that she put great store in who this man was. And I believe, again, the Holy Ghost had revealed to her that this indeed was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when we say Son of the living God, it's not just from a standpoint of that he was a relationship of God Almighty. Saints, I hope that I've at some point been able to help you to see that. The Lord maybe has used me to help you to see that when he is referred to as the Son of God, it's like Isaiah's illustration when he says his arm, he refers to him as my arm. And when he is referred to as the Son of God, it is from the standpoint that he is the very extension of God Almighty. It's not just a relative, but he is the very extension of the person of God in body. And I believe that this woman, she might not have understood the complete mechanics of that, but I believe that she had enough of an understanding of it that she saw and felt and was faithful that even anything that touched him in a close and personal way, if she could contact that, that it was sanctified and consecrated enough to heal her. Now, there's all kinds of this. Let me touch this too. There's all kinds of foolishness been reported and
put forth over the years that pieces of cloth, you know, from the supposed to have been from the grave clothes of Jesus, and first one thing and the other, that don't go there in your mind. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what this is talking about. But if you want to consider it from the standpoint of his garment being representative of his righteous covering in type, I believe that'll fit right in here. And in her understanding, in her mind, if she could but just come in contact with that it would be sufficient. And you know the story, how that he said, "Who touched me?" and so on and so forth. And by the way, as she was trying to get to him, there'd be those who would hinder her, as it was in a lot of cases. You remember the Syrophoenician woman who wanted to come, a Gentile woman who wanted to come. And again, she had sanctified the Lord Jesus in her mind, and she being a Gentile. And Jesus, boy, I tell you what, if we feel like that he has responded to us in a hard way, and we do, you know, you don't have to confess to me, just admit it to yourself. We think that sometimes his sayings are too hard, or they're just too hard, and they don't fit our definition of what love and gentility is, and so on and so forth. But he said, he said, "Woman, it's not fit for me to give the children's bread to a dog." She was a Gentile. That's how they were referred to. But I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Ghost comes in and into your heart and your mind and begins to show you the reality of Jesus, he can't be too hard for you. She said, "Yay, Lord." That's true. That's true. But the dog sat under the table just desiring the crumbs. And again, he said, "I have not found such great faith, no, not in all Israel." And I wasn't going to bring that one in because it was a little slightly different setting. But nevertheless, here we have this woman who, she didn't say, "If I can just get to him and just get a hold of him and ask him to heal me." She said, if I can just ease up behind him and touch his garment, touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole." And so in her spirit, in the depths of her soul, in her mind, in her thoughts, she sanctified the Almighty in Christ Jesus right there before the people. Before the people. She set him apart. And then the same with the centurion and the same with the leper. In verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto him, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' And they said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then touched he their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it unto you.'" And so that, again, that's a slightly different deal, but they didn't come demanding of the Lord. They come saying, "Lord, it is like a leper. If thou wilt, you can heal us. You can make us whole." And so by their faith, and by then, as you know, you remember what Brother James said, "Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." That's a whole lot of what's going on right here in all these things. And beloved, I want to tell you something. For you and I to effectually sanctify the Lord in our lives every day and in our worship, when we come here once a week or however many times we might be prone to come, when we come here, and when we walk out among others saying, "Oh, I believe Jesus, I believe this, and I believe that," then if we truly do, there will be works to testify of that faith. And when we say, when we finally come to the place where we say, there's nothing this world can do for me. Not only in the sense of this present physical world whereby there's all kinds of things for us to get involved in, but also from these spiritual institutions, so-called spiritual institutions that have been built up, much like what the Jews had done with what God had given them, the same thing has pretty much happened. If we subscribe to those things and simply follow them because they're the traditions of men, blessed are we when the Lord brings us to the place that says, that world can't save me. That world has nothing to offer me. If it does not put Him, if it does not sanctify the Almighty in Christ Jesus and set Him forth that He is faithful in His sayings and we are faithful to abide by His sayings and to obey His sayings, that He is faithful in all that He does and all that He commands, and that the trying of our faith in whether we are willing to bow to those things or subject ourselves to those things, it's going to be manifested. And the Lord is going to reveal whether we have chosen to sanctify Him before the eyes of the people. Now, we don't do this for a name. We don't do it for fame. Turn over to 1 Peter, and I'm going to close. I've not done this justice, but I want you to understand some things. God, when he dealt with Moses and Aaron the way He did from their disobedience, He was not on an ego trip. There was reason and purpose behind what He did. There was reason and purpose behind Him when He said, when you go back the second time, don't smite the rock, speak to it. And the reason for that was that the mind and purpose and will of God might be made known somewhat to the people. And He is still about that business, making Himself known to us in mind, purpose, and will. Paul stresses the importance of knowing and understanding what the will of God is. It's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to understand it. And if you don't have both working in concert, then we're going to be miserable. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, it's easy for us to read this first part of 1 Peter and we start saying, boy, well, we've been treated wrong by people. We know what that's like. And the next thing you know, we've got this violin sitting up here playing the sad blues, and we got these big alligator tears running down our cheeks, and we're feeling sorry for ourselves and talking about how wrong we have been done. And that's not what Peter's after. That's not what his goal is when he gets here. But in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation. Verse 9, chapter 2, 1 Peter, but you are a chosen generation. And there's purpose here, saints. There's purpose in sanctifying the Almighty before the people. And the examples that we looked at, and there are countless, hundreds or thousands of other examples. But there is purpose in it. And we're blessed to be able to know what that is by the revelation of the Spirit as it pertains to the Scriptures. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, or a sanctified people. A peculiar people that ye should show forth. Here's the purpose.
that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That goes, take it back over to Acts 17. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, and there's some more sanctification. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, there's a place where Paul says, be not weary in well doing, for in due time you shall reap if you faint not. But what you shall reap will be an acknowledgement to the glory of God, and it'll do your soul a whole lot of good. You don't reap. You don't reap. Well, the Lord got even on them for me. That's not what Peter's talking about. When your heart's in tune, when you sanctify God in your mind, when your heart's in tune, and calamity befalls someone who may have done you wrong, when your heart is in tune, you'll have pity on them. You'll be sad that that happened to them. If you're glad, you're worse than they are. I'm just saying that right now. If you're glad when someone who has hurt you, if you're glad when bad things happen to them, you're in worse shape than they are. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And that is not that they might pour accolades on you. That is not that your good works are going to cause them to glorify God. But when in the day of visitation, when He comes, then they are able to understand that it was not you, but it was Him working in you, because He'll testify the same thing to them that He did to you. And then they'll say, you know, I was wrong about that brother. He was just being obedient. Or that sister, they were just being obedient to God all along. And now I understand that it was Him. See, here's the glorifying of God, that it was Him working in them both to will and do of His good pleasure. You got something, Dan? I hope and pray that if you didn't get anything out of that you can go back and think about it, and the Lord will bless some of these things to our understanding and to His glory.